Come if tonight, if you brought your tithe or offering to worship God with, that's an act of worship. And it's an opportunity to do so if you want to. And if you need an envelope for receipted giving, you're welcome to get one of those from the ushers. And we believe that obedience is blessed, so we call this offering blessed in Jesus' name. You can go ahead and start receiving that. We've got some territory to cover tonight. I realized that it was some weeks ago, and I felt like God wanted to start. Well, this is the third installment of some, I guess we can call it Faith Wednesday Nights. Because I just felt like I needed to talk about faith on each of these, including this now being the third Wednesday evening, going in different perspectives and some different settings of Scripture and grabbing hold of handles. But I'm telling you, we need a faith, don't we? And I don't mean some generic faith in some generic ethereal force, the force be with you. No, Jesus. Our force has a name, God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And tonight I want to talk to you about faith that will carry us through the hard times. Faith that will carry us through the hard times. And on Wednesdays, a lot of times we're going to be a little more in-depth and unpack some scriptures maybe a little differently than we can and as we have on Sunday. But I'm not trying to overextend a length of time tonight. But I want us to grab some things from the Word of God that I think will help us. Because I really strongly believe that Jesus could very well come back this year. Maybe I shouldn't extend it out so far. I believe he could come back before tonight's over. Maybe it's next year. Maybe it's 10 years from now. Jesus is coming back. He said it, and in so many places in Scriptures. Actually, the Bible talks about that being part of the promise of God, or heaven being a part of the gospel. I don't have the scriptural reference to go back and study with you. But I just think that as we live ready for God to use us, but may we be so actively involved about the Master's business that when he comes, it'll be, excuse me, gotta go, and we'll go to be with him. But I do not believe that we will necessarily escape every difficult time. While I personally, don't let this be a division thing for you, I personally believe in what could be termed a pre-tribulation rapture before the great tribulation happens. Again, don't let that be a divisive thing to you. If you think mid, post, or whatever, but what I want us to know is that whether we endure really difficult times in our nation and as a people of God, or it's smooth sailing, we go right into heaven, God just picks us up just before serious things break out. I want us to know a faith that will see us through the hard times. Amen. Because it's not that many of you said, but I've been through so many hard times in my life. It's only been God that kept me. Amen. See, it's one thing to serve God when everything's going well for us, things are going good around us, but it's quite another thing when things are really stressed and stretched. And even for many, the pressure is on and from so many directions now. But again, tonight we look at an enduring faith, a faith that'll carry us through the hard times. I believe that God's wanting to equip us as believers with on such a rock-solid foundation of faith that will keep us from falling away even through the difficulties of life or the intensity of things that I believe many are coming because of the age in which we're living. I want to look at some passages of Scripture tonight that will where we'll see where men of God faced extreme political and religious pressure, and yet they maintained the faith that we will see carried them on through it. And certainly it's becoming increasingly unpopular to be a Bible-believing Christian in our culture. Amen. I don't have a persecution mentality, but nor am I oblivious to the forces that are in opposition to what we believe in God so strongly. We would tend to be marginalized or categorized as sometimes by many as right-wing fanatics, Bible-thumping, intolerant bigots. That's not what I think of when I look at you guys. I see love of God, people walking in truth and power of God and reaching out redemptively. That's what I see. But again, in those things that are coming against the church, we just need to be equipped. There are two classes on Sunday morning. One that we've just begun, a series that's called Culture Shock. And it's back in the U-Turn Sanctuary at 9:45 on Sunday mornings. Last week, coming this week, right versus wrong. There'll be some hard-hitting subjects, Christians and politics. One of the topics is about homosexuality, and one is about abortion and those things. I want you to be equipped, because we do not live in a cultural or spiritual vacuum. We will interact with people, and we need to do so with the knowledge that's based on the Word of God. Truth and love, you understand that. That goes together. They're not mutually exclusive characteristics. But this will be some equipping things. At the same time, I added one more installment on the class that I'm teaching on Sunday mornings at 9:45 in the fellowship hall. That's on deliverance, moving into more freedom. What's gone there? And if you're not set in on any of those yet, you can even jump in on this, I think, probably the last class in this series, Sunday morning at 9:45. I want us to be equipped. Are we in agreement about that? We don't need to just... we grew up in a... largely, and please don't take this as some harsh criticism, but we grew... of my past, I grew up in a largely emotional-generated church culture, and I'm all for emotions. I believe God gave us emotions. But if you let emotions run you and lead your life, you're going to be in a wreck. You're going to be in a mess. So the Word of God, though, maybe wasn't clearly enough understood. And I'm still learning in this. Anybody company with me, we're still learning of this book. But what I want us to know is an emotional tingle on Sunday or Wednesday will not suffice when you get into a conflict on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday. We need to know what the Word of God says. When that one this past... that mom from here this week that began sharing for a young lady that was planning on having an abortion, when she needed to share truth with her, she needed more than emotion to share that with. Thank God for that turnaround that happened in that little life this week. And it wasn't even in front of the abortion clinic. See, what we need to know is that on our jobs and in our communities and in family gatherings, I want us to be so equipped that we can just say, well, here's what the Bible says, or here's what truth is. And because who better to share Jesus with somebody than one that they're already in relationship with. I come up, who's that bald-headed sucker there? I don't want to talk to him. But you come and you are in relationship with somebody, then the bridge is already set. Does that make sense? Man, let me go on. I wasn't going in any of those places. But I believe there are men and women and young people who God will raise up to make a greater difference than we have made up till now, even as a church, as a body of believers. And I'm not anxiously awaiting the increase of pressure that I think is likely to come against us, but we are continuing to look at a God that's greater than the pressure. Amen. In this place, stay with me as we look at this, how this biblical stage is being set surrounding an extremely tough experience, but it will help us witness what an enduring faith looks like. In Acts chapter 3, as you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, those each tell the story of Jesus. His death, burial, resurrection, his life, the miracles, many of those things. Get to the book of Acts, then you see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, how that the power of God operates through the life of believers. But in that first century church, there was a lot of conflict going on, and we'll see some of that tonight. Acts chapter 3 begins, lame man is healed. Peter and John come upon that man. Many of you heard that, and I'm not going to re-preach that tonight. Jesus is proclaimed as Messiah, crucified, resurrected, and very much alive. But building up, going into Acts chapter 4, and let's start there and just look at a few scriptures, a backdrop, and we'll get into what I want to share with you. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. When I say something like that, like I'm not, this isn't my main thing, but I'm going somewhere else, it may be a main thing for you. Holy Spirit may want to say something to you, so be quick to jot things down or retain something. If the Holy Spirit says something to you, it may not be overly significant to me in my study, but what God wants to do, it may affect you in tomorrow or the next day. It may be something you need to share, just in passing. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These were all Jewish people, but as well as the apostles were Jews. Verse 2, these leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection from the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people, read this part with me, but many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. Hello, that's a pretty good meeting, isn't it? They're just speaking what they knew about Jesus' resurrection power. 5,000 people come to faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Sounds like a good Sunday to me. Amen. Look at these Jewish leaders then. They brought Peter and John in for questioning. They had them arrested, put in jail overnight, and now they're bringing them together for questions, questioning. Verse 13, the members of the council, we'll talk about that in a moment, the Sanhedrin, what that is. Members of this Jewish high council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Somebody help me. What were Peter and John's profession before following Jesus? Fishermen, commercial fishermen. Not looked at as the highest ranking of society, certainly not of a religious culture of the day. So they're amazed. They saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also, I'll say this with me, they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Man, they may not be impressed by our credentials, but may the presence of God so fill us that they know you've been with Jesus. They may not even know how to word it. Somebody says, that's some kind of aura around you. We're not looking for that. We're looking for opportunities, though, to share the truth of Jesus. So these Jewish men, they understood something's going on because their boldness and all of this. But they had just come on, again, Acts chapter 3. This was the healing of the man that had been crippled all his life, that was restored to health. This was what was at bay here, or was the big advertising for the power of God. They recognized them as men who had been with Jesus, verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. Now look at verse 17. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, in their pulled aside meeting, this is what they decided. We must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. See, they made that ordinance. They made that making what the apostles were preaching illegal. Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Listen, guys, I'm not saying that part cannot come in the United States of America, because many, if we go to our neighbors to the north, Canada, I don't think they can read Romans chapter 1, and because it becomes hate speech when it's over the airways and things like that. Listen, I think we just still have to keep speaking the truth. All these things. I love what they, as they created this ordinance or their law, making it the apostles, what they were preaching illegal about the name of Jesus, as they conferred among themselves, this council, leadership council of Jews, conferred among themselves, said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to warn them. Verse 18. So they called the apostles back in to where they were meeting, and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. I love what Peter and John, their response. Verse 19, Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Hello. Talk about bold fishermen. They weren't in this thing to make fame for themselves. Look at verse 20. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. 3.5 years walking with Jesus. They've seen things. They've heard things. guys, you can't unsee and unhear what God's already told you. That's why I think backsliders, people that are on the run from God after having walked with God, are the most miserable people on the planet. Because once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is really good, and the reality of that, you can pursue lots of things, and God will let you do that. And you can run from Him, separate yourself from Him, and all that. But I'm just telling you that being saved, actually having a relationship with God, will mess you up for sinning. I'm just saying, I don't say you can't, God, but because you can, and ultimately harden your heart against God and be separated from Him. But I'm just saying, the joy that you once had when you grabbed for all the gusto you could get, or whatever the old commercial, beer commercial was, that's not the same. Because you understand, that's not even the real thing. That's that false sedative, that false peace that I'm trying to get. It doesn't compare with the real peace you've experienced. Again, Becky said it, sometimes we need a memory. And if we can help people, if they've been running from God, sometimes the thing that's worked for me, and I'll just share it with you real quickly, if I can take that person back, have you ever had a walk with Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him? And when they begin to remember that, and God begins to stir some things. I've watched it. Maybe that will work in your conversations with people too. He said, we can't stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. And if you read the rest of Acts chapter 4, we see the church growing. We see it uniting. We see the power of God demonstrated there. You see believers move to an exceptional generosity, and they were moved in trusting their leaders, all of that. Look at how incredibly God was moving. Acts chapter 5, I'm just hitting some high places, and I'll settle down in just a moment. But Acts chapter 5, verse 12, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. I want to tell you that God didn't ever change His mind about this happening, that it's still supposed to be happening. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed His methods of operation. Some seasons change and methodologies change, but the character of God hasn't changed. And this is what was happening. Look at verse 14. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. All right, but still the animosity toward the religious Jews was increasing. Even though God was increasing, so were the enemies of God. Even though they were clothed in religious robes and spoke religious jargon. Look at verse 17, and this is where we'll walk through some things of Acts chapter 5. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, the angel told him, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. I want to say that to you tonight. Let's go and give people the message of life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Go give the message of life. Look at verse 21. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. And they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. Now understand this. Let me tell you who this council was. It was called the Sanhedrin. It was 71 members strong, scribes, elders. It was the family of the high priest and the high priest himself. The Roman rulers, they were under Roman governmental authority, but they allowed the Jews to have their own liberty. The Roman rulers allowed them to have the power of trying Jews in this Jewish court setting. So picture the scene with me, if you will, because I would have to imagine that in that group of those men, a number of them had a very pompous demeanor. I mean, they're the ones in authority, over leaders over the nation of Israel. Men, all 71 of them, it would seem, gathered probably with all their ceremony, ready to call these Jesus street preachers to give an account. And we're going to examine them and put them in their place. So they sent to the jail to go bring them out. We're all seated in our luxury chairs and whatever, our finest robes on. Go get them and bring them here. Look at this story unfold. Verse 22. But the temple guards went to the jail. When the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. Whoops. So they returned to the council and reported, the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. Hello? Woo! What's up? When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail, they're standing in the temple teaching the people. Wow! God's at work, huh? The captain went with his temple guards and he arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid of the people, afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, say it with me, we must obey God rather than any human authority. How incredible. You know what? When I look at that, they don't even have a discussion. What happened? How'd y'all get out? What's up? They just ignore the power of God. That'll mess up a jailer's night, won't it? Have all your prisoners disappear and the jail was locked still. Guards were still standing at the door. They just ignore the supernatural. They were driven by their own agendas, and they were coming against these men of God. And it looks to me, though, that God had set up this gathering of these leaders in Israel, this Sanhedrin, he set them up so they could hear the gospel of Jesus. Look, as they said, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Verse 30, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this, look at this. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. You see the goodness of God in the act of this, and he's saying to these rebels against the purposes of God, he's saying, God did this so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. Some people that think God is so angry and he wants to kill people and he wants to wipe out. Look, God set his son up to take the punishment, and he said, here's the reason, so that Israel could be forgiven, so that we can be forgiven. Can I hear an amen right there? So we could repent and be forgiven. In verse 32, he says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. Verse 33, when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. Whoa. I mean, I've preached some bad sermons before, but I never had anybody threaten to really kill me when I, you know, they just preached the truth, the word, and they decided to kill them. Fortunately, there was a respected Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. He probably was part of this council, but I don't know that for certain. But his name was Gamaliel, actually the one that Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul, set under his feet. But this man Gamaliel, who they respected, he advised them not to kill the apostles. He said this in verse 38 to this council of men who had purposed, that we're just going to kill them, the apostles, plural. So my advice is, in verse 38, he says, my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. And he's preaching right there then. What we're doing is from God. It's not going to be overthrown. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And we read through these verses, and I've had so much scripture tonight, and I will not read so much following this point. But we read through those scriptures very quickly. But look again at that last verse. Is there anything in that verse that stands out to you? If so, you can speak it out. What? They flogged. They were flogged. Flogging is not a normal way of punishment. This time, let me describe to you what it was. Actually, from the Greek word that's translated flog, it means to flay, F-L-A-Y. That means to whip or beat someone so severely as to remove their skin. It's not a patty cake thing. It wasn't three licks and you're gone. It was a beating. And something, when we stop at that, we say, and we see this, and we can read through it so quickly. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them. I mean, this, however amount of time that took. As far as I can see, and I can go back in the context and see, this, I think, was probably all 12 apostles that were called in. It wasn't just Peter and John any longer. And they beat these men. And incredible. And then they threaten them. Don't go speak in the name. And so something in me, again, wants to say, whoa, 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 foul. This is not fair. This is not just. It's unjust. But bear with me. Sometimes when we see something like that, not only do we want to cry foul against that religious council, the Sanhedrin, who had beaten them, but if we think about it, we sort of want to demand an explanation from God, too. God. See, you remember back in Acts 5:19 where we read, we saw that these, again, presumably the 12 apostles were imprisoned by the before, and it was this same council that had them thrown in prison. And we saw that God sent an angel and took those guys right out. We all saw that, right? Didn't make that up. It's actually there in Scripture. But now we just saw that they've actually been beaten. It makes you want to say, wait, angel. Where were you when they were getting beaten? I mean, an angel powerful enough to get them out of prison and nobody even sees the ruckus, the absentees that were there, that were removed. Do you think those guys might have been even had a thought about this same thing that I'm submitting to you tonight? Angel, did you take a lunch break about this time? Is this just not on your shift where we're getting beaten or something like that? Maybe their thinking was really like this. God, where were you? Where were you when the skin's been peeled off my back by the whips? And those passages of Scripture make us want to ask a question. If God was great enough to supernaturally release them out of prison, why didn't he deliver them from the beating also? I've got to talk to you tonight about a faith that endures. An enduring faith, a faith that'll take us through the hard times right there, because see, some of you can relate to what I'm just asking right here, and probably none of us have literally been beaten for our Christian witness, but perhaps it was something else. You look back and you say, God, you brought me through this incredible crisis, and it was just amazing. I know it was just your supernatural hand that did it, as I referred to even earlier, just in worship, but then you're faced with something. You think, this thing that's in front of me right now, I'm still trusting you in it, but it hasn't worked out like I wanted it to and like I prayed for it to. The things that have happened in my past, the hardship, the crisis, the disaster, you haven't stepped in and delivered me like that. Has anybody ever wondered about those things and why? Sure, same God who supernaturally delivered them out of prison did not deliver them from the beating. After years of study, I believe I can answer that question with three words. Are you ready for the answer? Because I'm going to give you the answer tonight. Why would God do that? Three words. I don't know. Were you ready to write that down? I don't know. I can't wrap it up in a pretty package and put a bow on it and say, here's the deal. Because I believe that there may be, and probably are, some teachers or preachers, and I wanted to put the adjective arrogant there, but let me just leave that where it is. Teachers or preachers who might would say, well, if these men had the faith that I do, they wouldn't have had to endure that beating. If they had had their confession right, they could have just spoken that out and they would have walked away from there too. Listen, I just don't find any scripture that validates that perspective. we teach, listen, I'm not trying to uproot faith. I'm trying to secure faith. But sometimes you got to shake some of the dirt off and get to what's really true. Amen. Because if you don't, and you think God's always going to work it out just like this, because this is what he's done in my past. And when you face something and he didn't work it that same way, I don't want us to go shipwreck on him and say, God, I quit. Not at all. See, we teach and believe it's right to declare the word of God. Amen. It's always certainly right to continue to believe God in the midst of hardships, even the unexplainable ones. But I want to say this, put it on the screen. When you've done what you know to do and still you're facing what you're facing, we can say what the word of God says. We can still do that. God is good. God is faithful. God is true. I want to tell you that we can remain spiritually steadfast even at a time like this. Stay with me for a few more minutes. Ephesians 6 verse 11, three verses from that one passage here. Ephesians 6 verse 11, say it with me. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to, what? Stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Look at verse 13, the last part. And having done all to stand. Look at verse 14. Stand, therefore. Say it again. Stand, therefore. In those three verses, that same word is used, stand. From the Greek, it means to stand immovable. To stand ready or prepared. It means to be established, to be steadfast. See, I rejoice when I see the miraculous of God that is manifested instantly. Sometimes in instant healings. I remember we were on Dutton and a lady had become because a women's softball. I don't want to go into so great a detail, but there was a neck injury and she was paralyzed really from the, I believe it was from the neck down initially and then from the waist down, but just got a little bit of movement in her legs, and she was on a walker. Her name was Barbara, and we were just having a worship service, and toward the end of and she could scoot herself along kind of like this. She's probably about 35, maybe 40 years old. And in that time, that season, we would, after, toward the end of the church, and we still want to stay open for this, there was worship going on toward the end. Well, sometimes God's going to move when you're ready to go home. If you're going home, well, it's all right. I don't know. But I'm just saying that was one of those lingering nights and worshiping. And she's sitting over there in a walker in between the row, and she felt the Lord say, stand up and walk. I can't do that. And said it the second or third time where she felt that impression. And she grabbed her walker and stood up. And God had healed Barbara. Now, my picture of God's redemption that night, that very night, she was walking out of the church with the walker over her shoulder. And I love it because God healed her. I was thinking about you, Linda, this week and the paralyzed hand with the hunting accident. I'm going all that. The nerves that were shattered and that surgeon who said, I used to say it will never heal, but he is the one who was... the neurologist, I think, that had worked on Barbara. So he didn't say never anymore. Watch God. And God did that for you. Healed your hand and in the data entry stuff that you're doing. So she'll wave. Stick your hand up and wave on. Listen, this had this strings and stuff because it wouldn't work because of the nerves had been severed and God turned things around. I'm telling you, I love those things. I don't think God's done with that at Open Door either. I don't think he's done with it where he's dispatching you and how he would move that way. But I want us to have a faith that will maintain even when I don't see the instant answers that I really want to see. Have a faith that won't quit God in the hard times. I want to share three things, winding this thing down, that'll help us see the example of these apostles. Remember, after they're beaten, their back stripped, skin falling off or laid open, we don't see, even at that point, we don't see God showing up with a message that says, guys, this is why I couldn't step in at that point. We will not see that explanation. Not at all. So do we see those 12 apostles sitting down outside that Sanhedrin council where they were beaten and they're deciding to take a vote as to whether or not to keep serving Jesus? Do you think that went on? No way. And let's see this together. Look at verse 41, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Mm-hmm. The word rejoicing means being glad that they were counted worthy to suffer shame or dishonor, insult, and being treated with contempt. So how can we get past those barriers that the enemy in life tries to put up in front of us to keep us from going forward in faith? Well, your family is still a mess. Your finances are crashed through. That didn't happen like you asked. How do we do that? How did they do it? Three things. Number one, they kept obedience to God as their primary focus. Beyond their circumstances, they kept obedience to God as their primary focus. They just kept obeying God. When we may get our focus on our own feelings and our own emotions and our own moods and what somebody said to us and what they did to us, rather than keeping on obeying God and His Word, I want you to look at somebody and just say these two words, stop it. You didn't say that. They just said, stop it. You've been doing that, stop it. Tonight's the night to stop that. When we see these apostles' commitment to obedience, remember those two times in their responses to the Sanhedrin, that Jewish Supreme Court, in other words, I'm going to give this to you as a quick refresher. Acts 4:19, Peter and John replied, say it again with me, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than Him? In Acts 5:29, Peter said, and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. See, that's the right choice, a setting of our will to walk in obedience to God. It will position us like wind that fills the sail of a sailboat, and it will propel us on forward in the purposes of God. I didn't say that very smoothly, getting it out. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? If we will position ourselves in obedience, God, I'm choosing obedience and the wind of the Holy Spirit that comes and fills that sail and propels us where we need to be. Make up your mind, regardless of the circumstances, that obedience to God will be our primary focus, regardless of what feelings say. Amen. I need one amen right there. Second thing. They stayed connected to the local church. They stayed. These apostles. I thought these are apostles. These are like the top of the pecking order here. They stayed connected to the local church. In other words, they stayed connected to the local fellowship of believers. Because after the threatening, the beating, and then the threatenings that took place that we read of, there was a response that they had. All the way back in Acts chapter 4, it says in this middle part, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. There is an ongoing trend. It didn't like start in 2020. It's been going on a long time. But I think it exposes people to some unhealthy spiritual stuff. And sometimes you may ask a person that's a believer who really loves Jesus, what local church are you connected with? And their answer may be something like, well, I go to this prophetic gathering, or I go to this Bible study over here, or this prayer meeting, or I go to this worship event, and let me say that there can be some really good things that come out of those. Amen? Not opposed to going where God is moving in those things, but the thing I would ask, I'd like to ask, and I will not always, depends on the relationship that you have with the person, is there a pastoral covering for these things? Is there a local church connection with these things? Is the leader of that group called to be a pastor? I mean, there ought to be lots of Bible studies happening in this city. but you don't necessarily call it a church. And call it, because there's some importance about being connected to the local church. Stay with me in case this is rubbing you the wrong way. I need to give you a basis for this. I understand the church universal. That means every born-again believer following Jesus throughout the whole world. We're all part of that church, capital C church, ecclesia, the Greek word, the called out ones. I understand that, but we need to understand local church context too. Much of the New Testament was addressed to local churches of that time. Do you understand that already? Let me give you a few examples. It is, I just have trouble reading my own writing sometimes. I'm trying to figure out, what? The church at Corinth. And you'll see it addressed this way. 1 and 2 Corinthians, they're written to the believers at the local church of Corinth. And the churches in Galatia, it's a region, more than one church there, but local churches of Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica. You recognize those names? Those are New Testament names of the letters the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit wrote to those places. So, and of course that truth still applies to us. I'm just saying God has an order, and we don't need to get out of God's order. Amen. Titus 1 verse 5, Paul says to one of his mentees that he's raised up, Titus, verse 5, he said, "For this reason I left you in Crete on that island, that you should set in what? In order the things that are lacking, and appoint what? Elders in every city as I commanded you." So the Living Bible translates the word elders as pastors there. The Contemporary English Version says leaders there. But the Greek origination of that word, it means a bishop or a presbyter, an overseer. And Jesus said something that's really interesting as he looked out over the crowd one day that was following him. Matthew 9 verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. That word, those two words mean to grow weak and tired out. And scattered means to be thrown down. The exhaustion was there. Because they were weary and scattered, say that last part with me, like sheep having no shepherd. See, there are great leaders and teachers and musicians and worshipers and preachers, but God ordained local church and set in pastors and leaders. As I'm saying all this, I'm not trying to exalt my position. I want us to get biblical order, and I don't want people to get lost and be just wanderers. I want to say what the Word says here. So let me give you about three other positions here, reinforcing scriptures. Acts 20, verse 28, the apostle says it to this, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, and not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." I'm not saying that pastors are the only important office in this age that we live in. No, not at all. As a church, we have an apostolic covering. We have prophetic covering that can speak into my life and speak into the lives of those at the church. But look at this, Ephesians 4, verse 11. "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ." How long? Verse 13, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." The word for pastor in the original language of the New Testament Greek, it's a word that's translated shepherd 17 times in the New Testament. When we go through our hardship, our difficulties, I'm telling you, it's good to have spiritual family to run home to. It's good for me to have spiritual family to run home to, that we can come back together with. That's what these apostles did that we just read about in Acts chapter 4. They got together with these other believers after they were threatened initially, brothers and sisters, and they worshiped God. And they told, after they told what happened, then they prayed. Church, we got to pray. Get serious about prayer and seeking God. Don't let it be always just a touch and go like they land planes out here at TSDC. Sometimes a touch and go landing. Don't just do that with God. Sometimes touch and settle down. Park that thing. I got a recliner that I park in, and I need to seek the Lord. And I need to gather the word and worship and pray and whatever your place of preference is, but be on purpose and intentional. What happened, they got together with spiritual family, prayed. We need to do it corporately too. Acts 4 verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God after the threats and all that. They raised their voice to God one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. Recognize who God is when we're praying, the Almighty God. But look, drop down to verse 29. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Lord, don't let us cower down to a culture who said, you need to be quiet. You need to, you intolerant people. No, no, no. Give us boldness so we can speak your word. And but look, they didn't stop there. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That word should be translated son, through your holy son Jesus. And let me get to that last point. Becky, would you come? When we see these particular men, how are they going to make it through this hard time? Because they certainly were experienced a hard time. They kept obedience to God as their primary focus. That's what we better do. They stay connected to a local body of believers. If you haven't found that, then let God connect you where he wants to. If this is where you're connected, stay connected. Somebody say amen. I'm quiet on Wednesday night. I thought y'all fell asleep right there. Listen, I'm about to wrap this thing up, but stay with me. One more thing, and it's really important. They to stay connected. Number three is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, it says that as they prayed, let me get to that in a minute, because before I see that, if you don't know the context, it won't be as significant to you. Somebody may say, well, wait a minute. I thought they were filled with the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2, and that's true. And I hear amen. In Acts chapter 2, we see 120 believers gathered together, waiting on the promise that Jesus said they should wait for. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit came that day, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance, or the words, the sounds, the syllables. It's some of this same group that's referred to now in Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, that prayer that we just read a few moments ago, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Listen, I don't want us to be content that we one time had an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we spoke in tongues one time, but may we become such spiritual drinkers that we are ongoingly filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk on wine, because that will ruin your life. Anybody could testify that? We're not going to allow time right now. Instead, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word be filled, Greek, it's in the imperative mood, means it's a command, and it's in the present tense, it means right now. And then when moments later come, it's right now, and it's right now. Somebody said it more accurately. It could be translated, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, I want to say that we're a Spirit-filled church, but I can really only say that if it's ongoing, even for each of us personally. Holy Spirit-filled is not a mere expression of a past event, but it should be a declaration of an ongoing experience. Amen. See, we say, we're Spirit-filled believers. Am I? Am I letting the Holy Spirit fill me again and again? Am I drinking? Was my filling 3 weeks ago, was that, boy, that felt good. God, thank you. Boy, I needed that. How about he said, come and drink again. I got more. How about drink today? How about a now thing of God? We see these men who were first arrested and threatened. It was likely that weeks had gone by before they were arrested again and incarcerated. And angelic visitation happened. They got released, they're rearrested, and they're beaten. And the question would be, had they prepared enough? Did they have enough faith to carry them through the hard time? So what happened after they were beaten and commanded again that last time not to speak? Did they just go back and kind of hide up in their church meetings and decide, we're okay. We'll worship God up in this building. We'll let the gifts of the Holy Spirit be manifested right here as long as we're in church. We got to hold it down when we get out in the culture because we've been warned. We've got scars to prove it now. We've been warned. Is that what they did? No, no, no. Acts 5:42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house. Say it with me. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let me tell you, we're in an incredible spiritual war. Give me two more minutes. Some refer to parts of it again as a culture war. And we see, for example, as I mentioned, the sanctity of life is a question. Who is going to attach the value to human life? Only life that's outside the womb that's valuable? When it broke my heart this week, saw of a news report, I think CBS had reported in a certain country. Somebody may have to help me with that. It said something like the announcement was like, they've almost eliminated a Down syndrome. What country was that? Or it was another nation. But the reality was, read that, it was that they through abortion, have killed almost every Down syndrome child before it was born. That's like saying, we've almost eliminated blindness because we killed every blind person. What sin? See, the level of warfare that we're in is, in our country, unprecedented. It's not been the same here. What about the elderly in a nursing home? Is that a valuable life? Yeah, it is. See, who sets the value? Well, we believe that God sets the value for life. And in a culture war, we've got to stand for what God says. Another area, of course, is that of sexuality. Should sexuality follow the immoral winds that sweep across our land? Or should it be based on biblical boundaries, the moral boundaries of sexual relationships between a husband and a wife only within the bonds of covenant marriage? See, I'm telling you, battles are heating up, and it doesn't just stop in those two areas. But I want us as a church, as a people, to be equipped to handle not only the cultural and spiritual battles that come our way, but also the personal battles. And we don't have a clear answer as to why something happened that way and why God didn't change that. God, I knew you could. I knew you were able. God's got the faith available to us that will carry us even through the hard times. The apostles walked it out. Take the conditions off of our commitments to God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. No, no, no. Say, God, regardless, you're still God. I will still serve you. Do I have an amen in this house? Lord, you've got a rightful claim over my life, and I submit to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Would you bow your hearts together with me? As we honor you, Lord, we praise you. Thank you. Prayer partners, if you don't mind just slipping up here and positioning yourselves. Maybe you are in the midst of a hard and difficult time. And maybe it's in the area of a job or finances. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's just a very personal thing. Maybe it's an emotional valley that you seem to have fallen into and gotten stuck in. And maybe it's that question mark that just plagues you. Listen, I believe that God will walk us through the crisis point. He'll walk us through the depth of the valleys. He said in Psalms 91, I think it is, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and show him my salvation. Lord, thank you for your presence with us, even when we're in the trouble, even when we're in the problem, in the situation. And thank you for your power that leads us on through it, on through it. You're the one that sets the pace, the timing. We make the commitment of surrender. God, we choose. I choose you. Tonight here, if you're here tonight and you've not yet let Jesus be Lord in your life, Lord means owner. You're not giving your heart and life to the Lord and said, yes, Jesus, I want you to not only forgive my sins, but change me and allow him to do that and give him that ownership. And tonight you're not to do that. Would you stand up with me all through this room? Oh, Lord, we thank you. Oh, we bless you. If you need